Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask now that you would be with us as we come together to study the Scriptures. We pray for the wisdom that is spoken of in your word. We thank you for the promise that you give us giving wisdom to those who ask. And so, Father, we seek the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures to be applied to our lives, that we might live by your word and honor and glorify you through Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 19, and tonight we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Okay, a lot of the commentaries don't really put these two together. As a matter of fact, the footnotes in the study Bible don't, but I was looking at Charles Bridges' commentary, and he ties the two ideas together in the sense that the first one deals, obviously, with the physical laziness, but the second one deals with spiritual laziness, essentially. The one who despises his ways, he's lazy. And so we're going to be looking at it from that viewpoint tonight. And basically what we're looking at is the lazy man's life and death, according to what is said here. Verse 15 talks about the road to poverty. And it speaks about sloth or laziness and its physical results. What do you expect from a lazy man? Not a whole lot, right? Usually. And we've already seen in Scripture, Proverbs has already given us a number of examples of laziness, and it's going to go on, and there are going to be about three or four more following in the rest of Proverbs about laziness. The first instance of it was back in Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11. If somebody would read that to us, please. Okay, so in those verses, Proverbs 6, 10, and 11, we're talking about some of the physical results of idleness, physical results of sloth and laziness, and it has to do there with poverty. And so this verse that we're looking at, verse 15, also deals with poverty as well. Now, the Bible does not condemn poverty as such. Poverty itself is no shame. But when poverty comes as a result of laziness, yes, it is. It's shame and it's sinful. The lazy man is the one who makes excuses for his sinful sloth. He needs more sleep. He needs more rest. He'll do it later or whatever it happens to be. And the results of his lack of diligence can be seen. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18 speaks about the lazy man's house as a result of his laziness. Okay, so you've got the roof sinking in, decaying, and the house leaking because of idleness, because of sloth, because of laziness. So you've got here this idea of poverty that can cause some serious physical problems. Ruin can also happen as a result. So a lack of industry, lack of hard work can result in poverty and want, and these things come upon a lazy man like robbers and like armed men who steal everything. That's what's said here. Proverbs 10, verse 4.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich.
Okay, when we looked at that, we made a contrast between laziness and diligence and saw that in Scripture God commands us to be diligent in all that we do, and that one of the results of a lack of diligence or laziness is this poverty that's spoken of here. Now, in this verse, Proverbs 19, verse 15, Solomon's introducing the result of hunger also. So laziness can lead to poverty. Laziness can also lead to hunger. And he's going to go on in the rest of this chapter. If you go down to verse 24, somebody read verse 24 to us. This is Proverbs 19, verse 24. Okay. Now, think about that for a second. Here's a guy that's so lazy that he can't even lift his hand to his mouth to feed himself, even though he's starving. And it's almost a comedy remark, a comedic remark that's being made here about this guy. That's how lazy he is. Here he is, he's sitting at the table. He's got food in front of him. He puts his hand into the bowl because in those days they ate from a common bowl. And he doesn't even have the strength to be able to lift his hand back to his mouth to feed himself. So his laziness causes hunger. When Bridges began to deal with this, as he was talking about it, he talked about how some folks, though, go to work, but they work almost like they're asleep. And you may run into people like that. You know, they'll show up at work, but they don't do anything. And they're also lazy. They're just in this way. They go through the motions, but there's no zeal. There's no desire to work. What they want, and this is something that I'm sure every generation has this, but I know I've seen it recently. Folks who only want a paycheck for the maximum amount of money, but for the minimum amount of work. In other words, they just want to show up. They don't want to do anything, but they want you to pay them. And that's part of the problem there. And what happens with that type of person is he's living by his desires and his cravings, and he wants everything, but he doesn't want to put out any effort at all to get anything. And the result that Solomon speaks of here is poverty and also death. Proverbs 13:4 also speaks about it that same type of way.
The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
Okay. All right. So once again, we've got this contrast between the soul of the lazy man, the soul of the diligent man, and the one who's lazy or who's a sluggard. He gets nothing. He desires, he craves, he doesn't have anything. The man who is diligent, however, finds himself richly supplied. All right, so verse 15, the first part of verse 15, deals with, all of verse 15, deals with the physical results of being lazy. But there are worse spiritual results of being lazy. And that's the sleep of death that can happen to a person who spiritually has no interest in the things of God. And so there's a spiritual sleep that's worse than this physical sleep that leads to poverty and leads to hunger. Even those who haven't rebelled against the Lord openly, but who've never actually trusted in Christ, can find themselves in this sleep of death. It's a sin against God to simply wander from your cradle to your grave without ever submitting to Christ and serving Christ. You may not murder anybody, may not rob anybody, may not do anything that the civil authorities could ever arrest you for. You may be a good neighbor to the folks around you, you may be a nice guy, but you can still go from cradle to grave without ever in any way pleasing God. And it's just like you're wandering through life in a dream, asleep, spiritually. Jesus talks about the importance of being for Him, and He basically draws a black and white line in Matthew 12, verse 30.
that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad.
Okay. Now, it's not popular in our day to see things in black and white. It's not popular in our day to say this is right and this is wrong. What is popular in our day is for people to say, well, under certain circumstances, this is kind of a gray area and you can do it or you can not do it. And it just hem and haw around until you just the whole thing evaporates and nobody knows what's right and what's wrong. That is the type of thing that's a real danger. Several years ago, I remember a friend in another presbytery who had, at that time, this was back in the late 80s, early 90s, he had applied to go overseas as a missionary. And the missions agency that he was applying to go out with put him through some tests, but they were basically a bunch of psychological tests. And I asked him after he'd been to this training seminar and they'd evaluated him and he'd been interviewed and all this sort of stuff. He said, well, they turned me down. And I said, well, why? And he said, because they told me I see things too black and white, not enough shades of gray. And I said, well, what Jesus is saying here is black and white. If you're not with me, you are against me. There's no shade of gray here. Okay, you're either on one side or you're on the other side. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. So it's very clear. There are some places, and in Scripture, you're either saved or lost. There's no in between at all. And so this is the type of thing that we need to see. And I try to encourage this young fella, the fact that I myself had found myself on the end of that stick before, from people saying that I was too black and white on the way I see things. And when you look at the Apostle Paul, they probably would have said the same thing about him. And, of course, Jesus here as well. So. But that's Matthew 12:30 is what we're looking at right there. That's whoever is not with me is against me, is what he says. So, yeah, there is another place where he turns it around and does the opposite, where he's trying to encourage his disciples to accept those that are not openly attacking him, but are hearing what he's got to say. But here he was talking about just drawing this distinction of, if you're not for me, you are against me. Now, the point that I'm trying to make on this is a person can be not with Christ and therefore go all of his life just like he's asleep, sleepwalking, and end up in hell because he's never for Christ. He's not with him at all. If he hasn't trusted in Christ, if he hasn't wrestled in prayer, if he hasn't worked hard at serving the Savior through faith, then what he needs is he needs to hear the call that's presented in Scripture. Ephesians 5:14 says this, and this is the latter part of that verse. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So there is a sense in which Scripture uses the term sleep as a spiritual condition that we need to wake up from. And that's what is being said in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the problem here in Proverbs 19 is that the person can also be very, very active physically and not lazy at all physically. Be a hard worker and yet be spiritually lazy to the point of death. You probably know people who are really very diligent. They work very hard and all that, but try to get them to worship the Lord or come to church with you on Sunday morning or have a discussion about Christ, they want to have nothing to do with it. And they'll tell you in no uncertain terms they're not interested at all in things like this. And that's what I'm talking about. That type of person is spiritually lazy to the point of death. Bridges, in his commentary, says that a person can be caught up in the deep sleep of presumption. He can assume that the grace of God acts like a magical charm if he only says a prayer every once in a while. and that there are some folks like that. So here's what he actually says. He says, so then, does the grace of God work as a charm without or independent of means? This were a deadly delusion that cast people into the deep sleep of presumption. What he's basically saying there is you can't presume upon the grace of God and just assume that God's going to be gracious to you if you are indifferent to the Bible, indifferent to attending church, indifferent to Jesus Christ at all. You can't just presume that God's going to be gracious to you at all, and that that's a deadly error, a delusion that can keep you in this deep sleep of presumption. The result of a spiritually lazy life like that is, as he says, soon only a dead form of religion remains, just the bare walls of the house instead of the temple filled with God's glory. So what he was saying was that the person who, and he is actually addressing in his commentary folks who grew up in the church, and we'll look at that in a second, who never made any type of actual commitment to Christ, but sort of assumed and presumed that because they grew up in the church, everything was okay. And their religion was just an external thing. And he likens it to a house that is just, you know, like a house that's been burned down. The only thing left are the walls, rather than a temple filled with the glory of God. Okay. Now, verse 16 talks about sloth and its spiritual results. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. So the remedy is, and here's what Bridges says, nothing but the unceasing prayer and exercise of a self-denying spirit can shake off this evil disease that cleaveth to us. In other words, he's saying you got to wake up and you've got to apply yourself to prayer. You've got to apply yourself to self-denial in order to recognize the dire condition that you're in. Now, prayer is coupled with keeping the commandments, and that is the path of life. That's the way in which a Christian is to guard his life. Obedience to the commands of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God desires of us. That's what God sets forth in Scripture that we're supposed to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I command you, and so on. And so our obedience doesn't save us, but our obedience is evidence that we are those who have faith in Christ. We are those who love God, and that's what God would have us to do. And if we're not being obedient, if we're not interested in obedience, we're not interested in Scripture, we're not interested in Christ, then that shows the opposite. Now, we don't ever have the power to do that in ourselves. It's God who has to do that in us. Somebody read Isaiah 26, verse 12 to us. And somebody else, Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our work in us.
Okay. Notice that. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. So you have indeed done for us all our works. One of the most amazing things that's said, the works that God accepts are the works that Christ has done, and in our sanctification, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit working in us to enable us to do our good works in response to the grace of God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
Therefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation and stay in truth. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and to work or the will to do for his good pleasure. So the only reason that we are able to work out our salvation is because God has worked that in us by his grace in Christ. And he does that out of his mere good pleasure. So obedience is not something that you and I do in order to save ourselves. It is, however, the way of the Christian life. The way of Christian obedience, the way of the Christian life is to obey the things that God has set for us. Let the world know, then, that we do not exercise obedience in a covenant of works, nor reject it as a system of bondage and despondency, but that keeping the commandment evangelically is keeping our own souls, the way of present happiness, the seal of everlasting mercy, the pathway to heaven, Bridges said. I thought that was really great. It's not, we don't obey because we're bound to some covenant of works. We don't reject it as though this is some kind of bondage, but we keep it because it's the way that we have happiness in the present time. It is the seal of the mercy of God. Our obedience, our serving Christ is a seal of God's mercy upon us. And as we obey, indeed, it's the pathway of life. It's the pathway of heaven. The danger is the last half of verse 16. He who despises his ways will die. Even though the great issues of life and death are before him, fallen man is indifferent to their outcome. And he easily becomes caught up in the latest trifling matter that crosses his path. Unbelievers they're interested in anything that isn't spiritual. I was listening to a podcast today in which a couple of fellows were talking about the latest football game that happened on Saturday. And they said, how many folks on Sunday following church are all caught up in talking about the outcome of the ball game and what the quarterback should have done, what the coach should have done, and this, that, and the other, and who the players were, and all of this, and that's what they spend their time talking about rather than talking about the things of God. And so they weren't directly addressing what this is, but it does apply to what we're talking about here. You're getting caught up in trifling things that are a passing matter. Not against sports. Like to watch baseball and some football. But if it takes the place of thinking about God on the Lord's day, it's wrong. It ought to be the Lord's day given over to spending time thinking about God and worshiping God and serving God. And so unregenerate man is indifferent to that. He doesn't care about that. He just wants to get caught up in the latest trifle and spend all of his time thinking and talking about that. And therefore, because he remains indifferent to spiritual matters, he's going to die, and he'll end up in hell eternally. And this is where we need to think about those that have grown up in the church but are careless about their spiritual life. You can despise the ways of God because you only appeared to walk in them when you're at home. And kids do this. They grow up in church. They go to church while they're at home. They get away at college. And they're trying new things, and they try to break away from what they had done. If they weren't soundly converted, then one of the things that they abandon almost immediately is church because it doesn't matter to them. They're not interested in it. They despise the ways of God because they only appeared to walk in His ways while at home. And when they get older, what they're demonstrating is they don't care about God and they don't care about Christ at all. If you don't pay attention to where your feet are, though, and where they lead you, they'll lead you down the wrong path, the dangerous path, and a path of indifference to your soul's well-being and danger. We saw earlier in Proverbs that there were paths where the father is telling his son, don't go there, don't walk down that path because it's dangerous. And a person who doesn't care will just, an easy manner, just walk down that path in the wrong way. So we need to warn our young folks and all of us to pay attention to the warning in the verse, he who despises his ways will die. It's not something that parents dreamed up to scare kids into obedience. It's the way of death. That's what God says. And it's brought home this way in James 1, 14 and 15. Somebody read that to us. James 1, 14 and 15. James 1, 14 and 15.
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then one desires to feed, it is by sin, and sin is by drawn, brings forth
God. Okay, notice the progression there. A person being tempted by his desires. And then these desires are spoken of as conceiving and giving birth to sin. And then sin grows up, and when it grows up, what does sin result in? It results in your death. And so you have to fight against it to stop that path early. Bridges comments on the death that is spoken of here in this way. He says, it's the death that a soul can die, everlasting reality and a condition of infinite misery that can never be changed. It doesn't end your existence. That would be a blessing. It ends your happiness. What it must be like to be so linked to the wrath of God that you can never, under any circumstances, be freed from it. Oh, listen, before you learn the wisdom of fools and be wise too late. He's got a good point there, that this death that's spoken of here is eternal death. And that the person who ends up in eternal death is never freed from eternal death. There's no second chance. There's no get out of hell free card. There's no purgatory. There's nothing. When you die, then comes judgment. And if you die in this condition of being apart from Christ, then it's a condition of infinite misery, as he says. So the scriptures tell us that we all need to heed the call of God immediately. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come when you are to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. And what's at issue is your soul. And let's remember what God says about the soul. Now let's close with somebody read Matthew 16:26 to us, please. Okay, go ahead. Okay. So the point is that a person can have all of the wealth and all of the riches and all of the power and all of the trifles of this world and forfeit his soul, and the whole world is not worth the value of your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. So that's another one of these black and white issues. It's either you're either interested in your soul or you're interested in the things of this world. And if you make that commitment of being interested in the things of this world, you forfeit your soul. And there's nothing you can give in return for your soul. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. Okay. Well, you can. All right. That's a good question. And the question was, what about the person that's so focused on the Lord that he doesn't do anything in this life and everybody else has to pick up the slack? I've known people like that. And we can get off off track in many different areas, and that would be an area in which we could get off track. You could make the case that what's happening there is if you're ignoring your responsibilities before God, then you're sinning. Because let me give you an example. This is the story I'm trying to remember. I don't know who the missionary was, but there was a missionary who was known for traveling around, or an evangelist who was known for traveling around and preaching all over the world and holding all of these meetings that were attended by thousands of people in every place. And he ended up talking to, and I'm trying to remember, I think it was Al Martin, a Reformed Baptist pastor in New Jersey. I stayed in Al's home, if I remember the story correctly. Anyway, so he was there as a guest, and he came down one morning and was talking to Al about the fact that this would mark something like 265 out of 365 days that year that he had been away from home and was doing the Lord's work, and he was out preaching, and he was out doing this, that, and the other. And the pastor said to him, God often calls on us to give up our pleasures, but He never calls on us to give up our responsibilities. And he basically rebuked him because the guy was so proud of being away from his family all the time that he was neglecting them. And I have known, I went to school with missionary kids and preacher's kids, and I have known some, not all, praise the Lord, but I have known some whose fathers were so busy that they had no time for their children. They were doing the Lord's work. And you've got a responsibility towards your family. So the answer to your question is, yes, you can be slothful in the area of your responsibilities in this world and sin against God, even though you claim that what you're doing is the Lord's work. Because if you're ignoring your family and the spiritual needs of your family, then obviously that's a sin against God as well. And he called... Pardon me?
I can even have them to you at work and think your work's more important than the need of your family.
Yes, it can. Men often define themselves by their work. Women define themselves by their families. And what happens is a man can become so caught up in his work that he begins to ignore his family. And that's sin in that way as well. You're being lazy towards your responsibilities that God has placed on. So if God has given you a wife and given you children, you have a responsibility toward your wife and your children, your family, that cannot be pushed off on somebody else. It's your obligation before the Lord. It's your duty before the Lord to fulfill those things that are there that God has placed upon you. And you can't claim, well, secular work's more important or even religious work's more important. Yeah. Okay.
One thing kept coming to mind that you didn't liken it to the wind.
Didn't like it to the liken it to the wind.
The Holy Spirit is like the wind.
Yes.
You can see it, you can see the results thereof.
Right, right. Okay. All right. That's true. I mean, you obviously can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And laziness and slothfulness is an indication that the person is not either the Holy Spirit's not there or is not responding. He's rebelling against what the Holy Spirit is telling him to do from the Word of God. So it's sin either way. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at these things tonight. Thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you would bless us with an understanding of Scripture, and Father, that you would make us diligent about the things that you have given to us as our task in this world. Lord, may we be awake to you and serious about serving you and loving you. And Father, may we do that in such a way that Christ is glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.